Okay, so I have to start off today with a confession. When I saw that the text for today was Matthew 25 and it was the parable of the talents, I didn't want to preach it. I really didn't, because I have been wrestling with this passage for a really long time. I've always heard it interpreted one particular way, and I've always taught it one particular way. I've even written it in a book one particular way. But in the last few years, I've been looking at it, and this something just doesn't sit right with me. And so I need to confess to you today that I think I might have been wrong about this parable. And let me explain. I need three volunteers who might be willing to help me. Can I choose Jason to come forward? And Karen, can I volunteer you? And Tom, would you come up? Yeah, you knew I was going to choose you. Yeah, that's what we call voluntolding. Okay. You guys come up here. Let's give them a big hand and welcome them to the stage. Karen, would you sit here? Jason, I want you over here. Okay. And Tom, you're going to be in the middle. Figures, I'm in the middle. Okay. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to tell this story, first of all, the way that I've always understood it to be interpreted. And the way I've always interpreted it was that, you know, we've got these different characters. We've got the slave master and we've got the slaves. And I've always interpreted that the slave master is God. And Jesus said he's going to go away, and while you're waiting, you know, God divvies out things to the servants. And the servants represent us, the church. And these talents don't represent money. They represent, like, special skills and abilities and things that God divvies out. And that the point of the parable is that God gives us things and we're supposed to use them while we wait. Now, that's a good lesson, right? But let's play this story out. Okay, so first of all, we come to servant number one. You're kind of handsome. You're kind of strong. I'm going to call you Captain Awesome. All right? So, yeah, hold out your hand. I'm going to give you all kinds of skills and talents. I'm going to give you the ability to teach, the ability to have leadership, charismatic personality. You're going to be singing and maybe dancing. That's good, okay? You are awesome. You're my five talent guy, right? I'm counting on you. Okay, now, you're pretty good. All right, you're pretty good. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to call you, like, hero support. Okay, that's the five talent guy, and you're a two talent guy. But I'm going to give you, like, administration and service. How's that? Okay, sounds good. All right, we've got a big job to do. All right, now we're going to come over here to you. What am I going to do with you? All right, I'm going to give you, I guess I'll give you one talent, but don't say I never gave you anything. All right, so there you go, one talent. Got my eyes on you. Okay, now guys, I'm going away. You got a church thing to do. Boom, so God goes away, right? So we're doing the church. So what happens while we're doing church, while God is away? This is what we're supposed to do, right? We're supposed to, you know, our five-talent guy, he preaches up a storm. He's doing a great job. I mean, people are flocking into the church. It's growing. They have a building program. It's amazing, right? Huge success. And then our two-talent guy does a fabulous job. He's the kind of guy who comes and he's teaching Sunday school. He paints the church when it needs to be done. And together, the church just grows, right? That's what we're supposed to do. Now, what does our one-talent gal do? She buries it. Go ahead and sit on it. Just put it on your, put it right there and sit on it. She is the one, she's like the pew sitter, who's like, just try to get me out of this pew. I am not doing anything in this church, right? So it's judgment day. And God comes along and he says, hey, how'd it go? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I know. That's my man right there, five talent man. How do we do, two talent man? Yes, the church is growing and go team. This is awesome. I'm going to come over to my one talent gal. So, how'd you do? Seriously, are you kidding me right now? Nothing? Oh, really? You think that I'm harsh? You think that I take from what isn't mine and that I'm a thief? That's what you think of me? I'll tell you how harsh I am. Give me that talent. Undig it. Yeah. Give me that talent. I'm going to take the one talent that I gave you, and I'm going to come over here to the guy who's got everything already, and I'm going to give it to him. And not only that. Not only that. You disgust me. I'm going to throw you out. Get out of my face. Go down. No, seriously, go down those steps right here. Go down these steps, down this step, down this step, down this step right here into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. No, stay right there. Okay, I've got to pause for a second. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. When Matthew, the gospel writer Matthew, uses that phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth, it's always associated with this place that's right outside of the city of Jerusalem. It's called Gehenna. And Gehenna was a valley where they threw their trash, and they burned their trash continually. And it has all kinds of Old Testament evilness associated with it. And it's where the poor people and the outcasts hung, and there was constantly weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it was the symbol of worthlessness, being outcast. So God is over here, and he's like, all right, team, it's Judgment Day. We're going to heaven. We got big mansions for you guys, and it's all go team. You know, isn't this awesome? You know, too bad for her, you know, with the whole gnashing of teeth thing. But other than that, everything is great, right? Cut. Karen, you can come back to your spot. Is there a problem with this picture? Yeah, he doesn't think so, does he? Now, granted. Hey. Yeah, we'll get to him in a minute. Now, granted, that's a terrible story at the end of it. But you should hear how Luke tells the story. Luke says, when he gets to the punchline, he doesn't cast the servant into outer darkness. He says, bring that servant in front of me in the street and slaughter him in my presence. Is that the gospel? Is that the God that we serve? Now, granted, the Bible teaches that God gives us gifts and that we're to use them for the body of Christ. He says that all over the epistles. But what I'm saying is I don't think that this is one of those passages. I want to use two of my favorite words. What if? What if this isn't at all what Jesus meant for this passage? Let's reset this here. What if Jesus had a different thing in mind? How do you still have that? Okay. What if Jesus had a completely different thing in mind? What if the slave master doesn't represent God, but the slave master represents the Roman Empire or any economic power in the world? Let me tell you why I think we can go there in our interpretation. It's because you've got to look at the context of the story. What comes right before the story in Matthew, Jesus has been talking about the end of the age. He's been saying that Rome is going to come and destroy Jerusalem. And then last week's text, it was about the bridesmaids. And he told them, you have to wait until the Son of Man returns. And nobody knows the day or the hour when that will happen. But then we jump all the way over this story to verse 31. And it says, and when the Son of Man returns, so he returns here. So there's something going on in the story in between. And as we'll see at the beginning of the story, usually when Jesus is introducing a parable about the kingdom of God, he says, and the kingdom of heaven is like. But at the beginning of this story, he says, it is as if. It's different. I think what Jesus might be saying in this parable is that this is not how I want the church to be, but this is how the world is while I'm gone. Let's replay the story with that lens on. So here I am, the Roman government. I'm the economic power of the world, and I come to you and say, man, you are a superhero. I'm going to give you all kinds of talent, like actual money talent. That is not symbolic, it's money. I'm going to give you power and money. And what I want you to do is I want you to work as hard as you can to increase that money no matter what it takes. And, you know, I've heard that if you go offshore and work children for pennies a day, talk about return on investment. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, now, come over here. Now, you're kind of like middle class guy, all right? So I'm going to give you two talents. That's enough to work with. So what I would suggest to you is try work really hard to become like that guy. And but make sure your portfolio is diversified and that you know, a little bit of risk here, but work really hard, okay? Because boop, you might go over there. Now, we come to the third person, the third servant. What are we going to do with you? All right, I'm going to give you one talent. Give you a little bit of power, a little bit of resources. See what, don't disappoint me, right? Okay, so the system works, and the world is going on, and this person invests this money, and we have multinational corporations that nobody can legislate. We've got all kinds of power and money and wealth, and we've got like athletes who are getting paid millions of dollars for throwing balls through a hoop and all that kind of stuff. There's Green Bay. Okay, and right? More and more and more. This guy does a good job. He invests, he works hard, and he doubles his money. You know, he plays the game, he works the system. It's not quite like this guy, you know, exponentially more. But then we come to this, our one talent gal. And what does she do? She looks at this and goes, wait a minute. This master is harsh. This master reaps where he hasn't sown. He takes from people that it doesn't belong to him. He's a thief. I'm not going to play that game. I'm going to bury it. You don't have to sit on it. I'm going to bury it. So what happens when the system looks at the one talent man, the one talent servant? He says, give me what you have. Give that to me. You think I'm harsh? You're absolutely right. I'll show you what harsh is. I'm going to take what you do have, and I'm going to come over here and give it to the guy who already has more than he could possibly need. And not only that, I'm going to throw you out into outer darkness. Go. On your way, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now it looks familiar, doesn't it? Because that's the way the world is. Let's give these guys a big hand. They did a great job. No, leave it there. I want it there. Thank you. Now, I want you to look at a picture on the screen. This is a map of the world where the shades of green, the deeper the shade of green represents, the more the disparity is between the rich and the poor. And the countries that have the red dots with the names called out, those countries represent populations where more than 75% of the people in that nation make less than $2 a day. Now let's look at the world map in this way. This represents the distribution of wealth on the planet. Can you say bloated? Look at the continent of Africa. It's reduced to a slice. Let's bring it a little closer to home. Let's look at a picture of the United States of America. We have eight cats and a pizza pie. Each one of these cats represents 12% of the population. Look at that. One fat cat gets to eat most of the pizza. A second cat gets to have a whole slice to himself. And then there are four cats. Actually, yeah, there's four cats that are all trying to eat the same piece of pizza. And then there are two, 24% of the population are scraping and scratching over one tiny slice of the pizza. That's what our world looks like. So what's the point? Why did Jesus tell us this parable of the talents? I think Jesus is trying to tell us two things. First of all, I think he's warning us. He's warning us that the world functions like this. And if we are going to be like the one talent man and stand up against this kind of inequality and injustice, you know what the world's going to do to us? They're going to cast us out into outer darkness. It is not easy to be a follower of Jesus in a world that lives like that. But he calls us to that. Here's the second reason Jesus told us this parable. He calls us to service. Where is Jesus in this picture? Is Jesus over here with those who, with the rich who are getting richer? Is that the kingdom of God? I don't think so. I think Jesus is standing over here with the one talent man. We say it every week that we recite the Apostles' Creed. Look what Jesus does. We say that Jesus descended into Gehenna. The author of Hebrews puts it well. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 through 13, look at what it says about Jesus. It says, "Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the city gate, in order to sanctify the people by his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp and bear the abuse that he endured." Now, I know this is a radical reversal from how we usually read this parable, but here's why I think it's true. In the next story, in verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man returns, there is going to be judgment. He is going to separate the sheep from the goats." But what's the criteria for the judgment? What you have done for the least of these. See, that's where Jesus dwells. Now, Grace Lutheran Church, this church is by far the most service-oriented church I've ever been a part of. We do a great job with service and our habit of service. And I hope that you are already signed up for Feed My Starving Children next week. You get your two-hour time slot, and those meals that we pack are going to go into the thin slices of the planet and feed some children. I hope you're already packing your Operation Christmas Child box with toys, because those boxes are going to go into the thin slices of the planet. Those are excellent things, and we need to keep doing them. However, there is a danger in them. Because sometimes when we think that that is what service is all about, it can become like a vaccination against poverty. We get just enough of a taste of it that we can check it off our list and say, service done. So here's my challenge for us today. My guess is that most of us in this room are one of those four cats fighting for that one slice of pizza. And when we think about world poverty and hunger, I know it blows my mind. It overwhelms me so much, I think I can't do anything. Well, here's my challenge to us today. As you're out there working hard just to pay the mortgage and keep the kids fed, ask yourself this. Are you striving so that you can become more a part of this game? So that you can get a bigger piece of the pie? Or are you working and striving so that you can find resources to be a part of Jesus' game? Where you can go out into the outer darkness, where there are children literally on trash heaps finding food today. That we are willing to risk, because that is the heart of service. Let's pray. Father, these are hard words for us to process, and they're so much harder to try to live out. I just pray that you would grip our hearts, show us ways that we can be more attuned to the one talent man, and step out and help them today. In the power of Jesus, amen. Please stand and let's respond in worship.